Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Interestingly, this whole idea of an almond tree and judgment, if you go back to the book of Numbers chapter 17, you might recall where Israel encountered a bit of judgment that revolved around these things. Remember, there were individuals who came along and said about Aaron and Moses, well, who died and made you Aaron and Moses? You know, we think we're just as capable of being priests as you are. And, you know, Moses is like, hey, man, you know, I didn't ask for any of this, but, you know, let's settle it out. You guys put your rods down before the Ark of the Tabernacle, your wooden rods that you carry along with you. We'll put Aaron's down, and whoever's rod buds comes back to life, this dead stick comes back to life, that'll be God's choice. Okay. Well, they came back the next day, and lo and behold, Aaron's rod budded. Guess what the buds were? Almond blossoms. It came out of all of this. And as a result, these pretenders to the priesthood were judged by God. So this whole idea of seeing the branch of an almond tree very well worked into the thinking of a guy like Jeremiah, who came from a priestly background. Probably had heard that story about Aaron and his priesthood from knee-high to a grasshopper. God saying, you're going to see this in action. I'm going to fulfill this in your time. You've seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, verse 13, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I will command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its priests, princes, against its priests, and against all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, a couple things. God says, what else do you see? God says, I'm ready to perform my word. What is the word that God's ready to perform? Jeremiah is shown this huge boiling pot out of the north. It's getting ready to tilt towards the south. This picture of oncoming judgment, the Babylonian judgment, was in the offing. Now, some have said, well, but isn't Babylon kind of to the west of Judah, the west of Jerusalem out there? Yes, it is, but there is such a foreboding stretch of desert directly across between Judah and Babylon. The basic route that armies would take through this particular area would first go north and then to the coast and then down from the north into Israel. This whole idea of a boiling pot of judgment about to fall is prophesied by God there. And, you know, once again, at this time during Josiah's reign, like, really? You know, again, we're just not sure if Egypt's going to prevail or if Babylon's going to prevail. God says, I've got it covered. I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. What God was saying is, not only is Babylon going to come out of the north and be my instrument of judgment, but they and the coalition of nations that will even come after them, one after another, are going to set up shop here in Jerusalem. This idea of being there at the gates means that you're calling the shots, that you're the civic authorities, that you're the one that is in absolute control of Jerusalem. And no message could be more unpopular than that. This is not just a prophecy, by the way, of the fact that the Babylonians would run the show over Jerusalem. It was also a prophecy of the fact that other families of nations would do the very same thing. The Medo-Persian Empire would conquer the Babylonians. Well, guess what? They ran the show over Jerusalem. After the Medes and the Persians fell to the Greeks under Alexander the Great came in and conquered the known world. Alexander the Great dies at 30, weeping there's no more worlds to conquer, and he divvies things up between his generals. The Greeks dominated the area over Jerusalem. After the Greeks were kicked out by the Romans, guess who ran the show? The Romans. They put in their puppet leader, King Herod, who was an Idumean and Edomite. And lo and behold, till the time that Jerusalem was destroyed, one after another, after another, after another, foreign leaders dominated and controlled the civic affairs of Jerusalem. Now, at that time, with good King Josiah on the throne, this whole idea of, well, we're the sons of David and we've got the temple of the Lord here, nothing could have seemed further from the truth. But God is saying, look, I see the big picture. I know what's really going on in the hearts of people. I will utter my judgments against them concerning their wickedness because they've forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. What God is saying is, look, I know everybody is putting on the smiley face for King Josiah right now, but I also know what's going on behind the scenes. I think that's such an important principle because sometimes people will think that they're right with God because they come to this church and after a service they come up and shake my hand and they say, oh, pastor, I'm rejoicing with much joy and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, and they straighten their halos and they got their big thick Bibles with all their underlines underneath it, and yeah, they impress me just like these guys impressed Josiah. But as soon as they would leave Josiah's court, they'd be hightailing off to some high place to offer an offering to Baal or Ashtoreth or El or Molech. And God is saying, look, you can fool all the people all the time, but you can't fool me. God saw what was going on. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak all like men. Don't be dismayed because of their faces, lest I dismay you before them. I love this because what God is saying to Jeremiah, quite frankly, is this. Look, kid, don't try to compromise. Don't try to make the message any softer than what I give you to share. Don't try to make these people like you. They won't like you. And I think this is such an important exhortation for us. You know, it says, lest I dismay you before them. You know, if you really want to earn the disrespect of non-believers, can I suggest something to you? Try to go over to their side. Try to soften the message of the gospel so it's more palatable for them. Try to say, well, you know, I'm sure, you know, there's a lot of different ways to God, and I'm sure, you know, that God doesn't really have an opinion about our sexuality and the way it's practiced in our day and age, and I'm sure God really doesn't care about what Planned Parenthood is up and selling baby parts and all of this, and, you know, I just don't really get into all of that. I'm a more enlightened kind of Christian. Oh, boy. You know, we try to build bridges with non-believers by saying things like that. And I want to speak as a former non-believer and tell you this. All that does is cause a non-believer to shake their head and go, who needs it? You know, compromise never saves anyone. The idea of seasoning the gospel to suit the taste of the hearers never transformed a single life. Because non-believers, you know what non-believers really want? They want believers to act like believers. They want us to stand for something. They want to see that we aren't going to try to weasel our way into their good graces, but that God has really done a work within our hearts. And the minute you do that, the minute you bend over backwards or try to, you know, minimize the truths of the gospel that are difficult and challenging to our culture, we end up being dismayed because the power of God isn't with us anymore. And the people of this world are like, well, who needs you? You're just another one of all the religious opinions we hear in our day and age. But notice, it says, for behold, I made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. And boy, that was important. A bronze wall against the whole land. Why? Because Jeremiah's message was going to set him at odds against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against all the people of the land. Guess what, Jeremiah? When you share my word, all these people are going to be really upset with you. The high and the mighty politically, check. The high and the mighty spiritually, check. Oh, and anybody else, the people of the land, check, check, and double check. I'm with you, Jeremiah. I've called you to this purpose. I am going to strengthen you. I'm going to fortify you because, baby, you're going to need it. Notice that it says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. What God is saying is, you know, you're in for a wild ride, Jeremiah. You are going to go through quite a bit in your service to me. And if you're going to survive this, you need my protection. Boy, isn't that a message for us today? You know, I remember back in the 80s, there was a TV program called Hill Street Blues about cops in this very difficult district. And it would always start out with the cops going and getting their briefing before their shift went on, and this wise, old, experienced sergeant would talk about what was going on and what gang was fighting another and this problem over here and that problem over there and who was assigned to this and then the other. But then he would always end with these words, and hey, 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 let's be careful out there. Boy, sometimes when I'm preaching out there, I feel like that sergeant. I want to say to you, hey, 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 let's be careful out there. Because understand something, the Bible tells us that we live in enemy-occupied territory. So many Christians I run into are shocked and dismayed when they discover that this world right now isn't a picnic ground, it's a battleground. God doesn't call us to a day at the beach as Christians. He calls us to a Normandy landing. We are in enemy-occupied territory. And if we are standing for the Lord like we need to stand for the Lord, you better believe not just human beings are going to try to make life difficult for us. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 gives us some really good advice that I think you can take to the bank. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Doesn't that sound like God's word to Jeremiah? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirits, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. God has everything we need to not only survive, but actually thrive in a spiritual battle. Just as he said to Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like a fortified city, and there's going to be all kinds of people going to try to take you down, but I'm with you, Jeremiah. God says the same thing to us. And one of the most encouraging things that I think we can do in our prayer time in the morning, I would highly recommend that you do it, is pray through this full armor of God before you start your day, before you get out there in the battlefield, before you get out there in a place where Satan's going to try to distract or discourage you or cause you to compromise, where temptation is going to come knocking on your door, where you're going to face one of those, oh no, not that, anything but that moments. Yeah, it's going to come your way. And at that point, that's not going to be the time to put on your armor. It's going to be the time you discover whether you put on your armor or not. And so one thing, you know, and I mean, it might sound a little bit hokey, but one thing that I found really valuable in my prayer life is I just go through the motions. When I get to the point about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, I go, God, just put on that full armor on me, and I pray through that full armor. God, put on that belt of truth. You know, the idea of truth there, a general picture of a Christian worldview. Let me look at this world through a biblical lens, the belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness. What makes me right with you, God? Is it what I've done for you or what Jesus has done for me? That's the only thing that's going to guard your heart. Again, remembering what the Lord did for you. The breastplate of righteousness. Feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Why am I getting out of bed in the morning? Where am I going to go? What can I do to make sure I'm in the will of God? Well, make sure you understand, we are here to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Gang, there's only one thing that you and I can do better here on earth than we can do in heaven, and that's share the gospel. Why? Because there's no lost people in heaven. God has us here for a reason. Don't you think God would love for you to be home with him? Don't you think God longs for that day where Jesus looks you in the face and says, well done, good and faithful servant, and he just embraces you and holds you close? Yeah, he's anxious for that, but he's got you here and he's got you here for a reason. And it's not to pray necessarily, although that's important. It's not to fellowship, although that's important. It's not just to study God's word, although that's important. All these things are going to be much better in heaven than they are here. He's got us here to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you want your Christian life to become old and cold and dull and stale, become a church mouse. Become a person who defines your Christianity just as what you do hanging out around here. This meeting we have here, everything we have here, is custom designed with one goal in mind: to encourage you, to give you the power to go out there and make a difference, to be a witness, to have the privilege, the joy of leading someone to a saving faith in Christ. So have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That way you're not going to be slipping and sliding all the time. Above all, taking up the shield of faith where you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Lord, let me put my faith and my confidence in you. Let me realize I'm justified by faith. That is my only job in this world as far as being right with you. The wicked one's going to try to pick me apart. He's going to try to condemn me. But the thing that makes me right with you is because I've put my faith and my trust in you. Put on the helmet of salvation. Oh, let the truth of salvation, what God was willing to do to save you from your sins in a crisis eternity, let that be constantly in the front of your mind. Because this way you're going to remember that God loves you. If God handled the greatest problem that you and I have, and that is eternal separation from him by sending his son to die on a cross, don't you think anything else that comes your way in this life is small potatoes for God in comparison? No matter what it is, oh, that helmet of salvation, change the way you think. And finally, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love that because the sword being described there is a small sword that was used for one-on-one fighting. It wasn't a big broad sword like Indiana Jones with a big scimitar or something like that. It was just that small sword that you used for one-on-one combat. In fact, it's interesting, that word not only describes a small sword, but the word of God that is described there is the rhema word of God. It literally means the individual scriptures that we find here, not just the broad strokes pictures of what God says about different issues, but individual scriptures. You know, if we're in God's word, if we're hiding God's word in our hearts, then God can use us to share those truths with other people. He can use those truths to guide us when we're in the middle of a struggle and a fight. And notice it talks about praying always with prayer and all perseverance for all the saints. You know, it's prayer that energizes that armor. You know, I see these sci-fi shows where they show, these futuristic soldiers going around with these, you know, mechanized sort of semi-robotic things. Hey, great, wonderful, but if you pull the plug on one of those things, you don't have any energy, it's just a bunch of dead weight, right? Same thing is true concerning the full armor of God. If you don't energize it in prayer, asking the Lord to put on that full armor of God, you're not going to make it. So God gives Jeremiah everything he needs for an amazingly, overwhelmingly challenging ministry. Can I share something with you today? God's given you the same thing. Some takeaways for you. Remember your purpose. Remember, God has a purpose for your life. You aren't an accident. You aren't an accessory. You aren't a spectator. God has significant things that only you can do for his glory. Remember the perception of things. You know, again, God shows Jeremiah something he's really familiar with, an almond plant. He goes, look at that almond plant. Let it remind you of what I'm doing here. Look around at all the things you see in this creation. May they remind you of the Lord. May they remind you of what he is doing in this life. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, the scripture says. Before you go in the house, just take a look up at the heavens today and allow the Lord to speak to you about his vastness and his glory. Again, don't neglect your potential. Don't say, well, you know, I could never share my faith because I'm not an expert. I'm not you know, the Bible answer man or something like that. I'm just a youth. You know, God, you can't. God says, don't say that. God can use you to share his word with people that will never call me on the radio and ask a question or never, you know, deign to come up to me and say, hey, you know, I'm not a believer, but I've always wondered about this. God can use you, and he will use you. Again, just remember these principles. Remember that just like God called Jeremiah and called him to share his truth, God has given us that similar call within our life. So we've embarked on our first chapter of Jeremiah tonight. As we get together next week, I would encourage you to read through the next few chapters because the first message that God is going to deliver to Israel through the mouth of Jeremiah, boy, it's a powerful one indeed and very, very relatable to people like you and me. We're going to be talking about how leopard doesn't change its spots. We're going to be talking about living waters. We're going to be talking about looking to broken cisterns that can hold no water instead of the living water of God. Very exciting territory we're getting into. Read ahead, pray about it, dig into your study Bibles, and get ready because God is going to be teaching us wonderful things through this amazing book. Father, as we come before you tonight, how grateful we are that your word really does give us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, as we get into the book of Jeremiah, I think we're going to discover more and more as we see the challenges Jeremiah faced, the very same challenges we face in this nation today. Lord, we don't know if we're looking at the almond trees and the almond blossoms, that we're starting to see the first signs that things could get very challenging and very difficult for us before your return. But Lord, we want to be prepared for that. And we thank you, Lord, that when we look at the circumstances around us, sometimes it just knocks the wind out of us. Sometimes we can be so discouraged. But when we realize that you promised us in your word, I will never leave you and never forsake you, that you plus one equals a majority, Lord, that's where we want to be. We want our lives to matter. We want to shine with your light and your truth. May this journey through Jeremiah teach us to remain faithful in spite of whether we see results or whether we don't. Thank you, God, for this message. Thank you for the life of Jeremiah. Thank you for the lessons on real faith we're going to learn in this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope. every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.